You know, over the course of my life, I've had a lot of good buddies. In fact, just last night, one of my friends from elementary school that we were best friends, like fourth grade, fifth grade, all the way up through high school. And then later on in life, we worked together for a while. We were texting back and forth and just talking about life and all the things that are going on with that. But I've had a lot of good buddies over the course of my life. Guys back in elementary school, middle school, high school, guys in my college, guys that I've served with in church, guys that I've hung out with a lot. I mean, I played basketball, we've laughed, we've joked, we've wrestled like bear cubs, you know, we've worked together, all those things. And you know what? We knew with buddies, if anybody messed with us, they'd have to mess with both of us. You know what I'm saying? I've had buddies like that. How many of y'all had buddies like that, right? People that you loved, you could count on, and maybe you still do. But let me say this morning, it's interesting that when we turn to the account of creation in the book of Genesis, God didn't give Adam a buddy. He didn't. Go with me. Charles began to read that. I'm just going to pick up where he left off reading there. He read through verse 18. I'm going to pick up from there. But again, when God came to bless Adam, he didn't give him a buddy. He gave him a wife. So pick up there in verse 19. Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the cattle and the birds of the sky and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. The Lord fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. The man said, "This is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked, and they were not ashamed." God didn't give Adam a body. He gave him a wife. I mean, he could have given him anything, right? Anything in the world, he could have given him right here in the beginning. He could have given him a puppy, kind of like this guy right here in the picture. Just a few pictures here to flip through. Oh, you got to say, oh, you can't look at a guy with some puppies and not say, oh. He could have done that. He could have given him an orangutan to hang out with. He could have. He could have given him a fish to swim around with. Wouldn't that have been pretty? He could have given him a cheetah to run around with. But in his goodness and in his mercy and in his grace and in his wisdom, he gave Adam a wife. Now we know that God only gives good gifts. Amen. He only gives good gifts. And at the beginning of creation, at the dawn of time, I mean, God has a lot of, I mean, he can do anything. And so we believe at the beginning, God not only gave a good gift, but he gave Adam the best gift he could give him. And so he gave Adam his wife, Eve. And Eve was even better than a best gift buddy. And that brings us to the point of this message this morning that I want to share with you. It's this: God in marriage gifts us with the one who is to be our closest companion. As we think about all the purposes, and we're going to look at different purposes for marriage over the course of this series, we're just sort of beginning that now. We'll look over the next 4 weeks at different purposes in marriage. Why did God give marriage to man and woman? One of the things we're going to see is companionship. And God in marriage gifts us with the one who is to be our closest companion. So today we're going to look at four actions that spring up out of that, from the text. So first, as we look at this morning, think about this. As closest companions, husbands and wives should delight in each other's friendship. Guys, that's so important. That's so important. Both the delighting and the friendship. I simply love. Look here how Adam, he delighted when God brought Eve to him, didn't he? I mean, there's no other way to describe that. Look again at verse 23. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." I believe right there when God brought Eve to Adam, he did a happy dance, you know? He couldn't believe his eyes. He broke out in poem. "Roses are red, violets are blue. I'm so glad that God gave me you." No, that's not what he said. He actually said something way more profound than that. Look what he said again. "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh." She was part of him, and he was part of her. Husbands, do you ever think about that about your wife? She is part of you. And wives, do you ever think about your husband in that way? He is part of you. Guys, that changes the entire perspective when we think about our relationship with our spouse, the perspective that we so often develop over time because of selfishness and sin. We begin to see our spouse sometimes as an adversary. We wouldn't call her the enemy, but we might call her the adversary. Or your husband, the adversary. But that's not what Scripture says we should be. We forget to delight in each other. We gravitate instead toward buddies. We want to hang out with the guys, men. Or the ladies want to hang out with the ladies all the time. We begin to take each other for granted. But God designed and expected man and wife to be closest companions. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that guys and husbands and wives should not have any other friends. Please don't hear me say that. I'm not saying it's more holy if you hang out with your wife only. No. Husbands need guy time. Wives need woman time. I love for Christy to go out with her friends. I mean, it makes me happy because she comes back so energized. I mean, when she gets around a group of women, man, she lights up and she's talking and laughing and doing all those things. I love it. I mean, the other day she went out with a woman friend and they hung out. They went to a Mexican restaurant and they ate for a little while, but they talked for 3 hours. Praise God she went and talked to that woman, because I couldn't have stopped. 3 hours? Oh my goodness. I said, "Honey, what did y'all talk about?" She said, "Everything." Oh, I bet. You know, again, if that would have been men, that'd have been about 30 minutes and we'd went home. But women need to spend time with women. And guys need that guy time as well, right? We need to be able to talk about subjects that are drop-dead boring to women, right? We need to be able to talk about politics and farming and guns and mechanics and all those things. And even better than talking, guys like to go do things together, right? Some sort of activity, hunting or fishing or golf. And guys come home totally energized when they get to hang out with the guys for a little while, and it adds to the marriage. I mean, I've heard Christian guys say things like this before. "I'm just going to stay home with my wife all the time." "I'm just going to hang out with my wife." Really? When you hear that, know that that man's probably henpecked or something along those lines. Husbands and wives, listen, it's not an either or. It's not an either or. It's not like I can either have my friends or I can have my husband or my wife. No, it's a both and. You need friends and you need a spouse. So that's not the question. Here's the question as we think about this. Who are you closest to? Are you closest to your buddies? Ladies, are you closest to your girlfriends? Guys, are you closest to your buddies? Or are you closest to your spouse? Who do you spend the most time with? It should be your spouse, shouldn't it? It should be your spouse. And that time should be a delight. And if it's not, guess what? There's something wrong. if your time together with your spouse is not a delight, I understand it's not always peachy, it's not always rosy. I know he stinks sometimes, and sometimes she's a little bit bossy. I understand that, okay? I understand that. But it should be a delight over the course of your life to spend that time together. And if it's not, then there's something wrong. There's something that's got to be taken care of, something that's got to be shored up and corrected, because God doesn't simply want you to tolerate one another in marriage. Amen? God wants us to delight. I don't care if you've been married 5 minutes, 5 years, 50 years. I don't care. Your spouse is a gift from God, and it's supposed to be your closest companion. Closest companion. I love how Proverbs 5, 18 and 19 says this. Verse 18 says, "Rejoice in the wife of your youth." And then it skips over in verse 19 and says this, "Be exhilarated always by her love." That's what God is getting at. And that's what I'm getting at when I say delight in one another's friendship. As we think about being closest companions, the second thing that we see here in the text that jumps out to me is this. Those who are closest companions, husband and wife, are to share things that you don't with anybody else. Share things that you don't with anybody else. Marriage is an intimate relationship, isn't it? I'm not just talking about physical intimacy. I'm talking about emotional intimacy, spiritual intimacy. That's the beauty of marriage, right? It's giving yourselves completely to one another, holding nothing back. You share things to the extent that nobody else has access to but your husband or your wife. I find that idea of sharing particularly found here in verse 24 and 25. It says this intimacy, sharing one another in ways that you don't share with anybody else. Look at verse 24 and 25. "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." In marriage, you literally share one flesh. There's no shame, there's no guilt and nakedness between a husband and wife, because you're completely given to one another. You share bodies. In fact, the scripture goes a step further to say that your bodies belong to each other. That's what God teaches us in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 4. Listen to what it says. It says, "The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, also the husband doesn't have authority over his own body, but the wife does." You see, church, in marriage, you are a one flesh union. You share your body with your spouse in ways that you don't share with anybody else. But it's not only your bodies that you share, it's your entire life. Again, you're one flesh. Where she's going, you're going, and where he goes, you're going to go. You have a mutual direction in life. You share your home. You know, as I say that, you know, one of the most stressful things is to share your home with somebody who is neither your spouse nor your children. You have like an extended house guest who comes in. I know this from firsthand experience. My dad had a lot of buddies, and one buddy in particular, and it was fairly regular. Every couple years, one of these buddies would come in and move in for whatever reason, live with us. And I remember that the toll that it took on my mom and dad's relationship. Eventually, mom just got fed up. It's time for him to go. But I just say that, you know, to draw out that your home, listen to me, is to be a sanctuary. It's to be a sanctuary for your family, for you, for your spouse, for your children. Again, it's about intimacy. And intimacy is hindered when there's an extended house guest. You know, you can deal with it for a short time, but your home is for you, it's for your children, it's for your spouse, it's for your closest companion. And Lord willing, you will have children along with it, right? You, that house is for you and your spouse, and of course, children. And not only do you share your home, not only do you share your bodies, you share your finances. And I know that some couples don't really share their finances. They keep separate checking accounts. And my question is always, why? Why do they do that? The reason is usually a trust issue. She doesn't know how to spend the money right, or he doesn't know how to spend the money right, or maybe it's a selfishness issue. That's my money. I made it. She didn't. Whatever the issue is, there may be some issues that should be worked through, but when you marry everything. You marry your checking accounts. In fact, here's the deal. Research tells us that the more pooled your money is, the more together your money is, the happier you are in a relationship. Again, I mean, that makes sense, but again, scientists have proven that. And so the more that you keep your money separate, guess what happens? You tend to argue more, right? You begin to fuss about how you're going to spend the money and who's going to pay for what and so on and so forth. So if you're one family, I would encourage you, you really should look at having one checking account. There are all sorts of things that you share. That's what it's about. You share everything. Friends, it's a great joy to have a closest companion when you think about your spouse. You share things that you don't share with anybody else. Third, as we look at the text here, one of the things that jumps out to me is that husbands and wives should have each other's back in every situation. In every situation. So you delight in one another's friendship. You share with each other what you don't share with anybody else. And then third, you have each other's back in every situation. Like that old 70s song said, we all need somebody to lean on, right? Y'all remember that? That person that you lean on first and foremost should be your spouse. That's what God was getting at in verse 18. Look at verse 18. Then the Lord God said, it's not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. It's not good for a man to be alone. It's not good for a woman to be alone. Solomon captured it this way. He captured it really well in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9 through 12. Listen to this. Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12. He says, two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. For if either of them falls, the one will lift up his companion. But woe to the one who falls where there is not another to lift him up. Furthermore, if two lie down together, they keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? And if one can overpower him who is alone, two can resist him. A cord of three strands is not quickly torn apart. In other words, guys, we need somebody to have our backs at all times. A wife or a husband, y'all, is way better than a body in that regard. Now, that doesn't mean that your wife or your husband just rubber stamps your behavior, right? I mean, one of the ways, if my wife has my back, if I go show my hind end over at the ball field or anywhere else or even here at church, one of the ways that she has my back is to say, you were wrong. You were wrong, and you need to apologize. Right? So when we get how are each other's back, we're actually leading and encouraging and pushing and fostering one another toward godliness and protecting that person from wrong. That's what having each other's back is all about. Because again, even the greatest humans on the face of the earth, they don't have the total package, right? I know some of you wives are thinking, well, my husband is close to perfect. Okay, maybe not. But that's okay, right? Everybody has their strengths. Everybody has their weaknesses. Everybody has their failures and their victories. And because of that, and lots of other reasons, God in His goodness says it's not good for you to be alone. It's not good for you to be alone. And so God decided to make for Adam a helper suitable for him. And I think that's so interesting. Think about that for just a moment, church. I mean, why did He use the word helper there? Of course, in the King James, it's help meet. M-E-E-T, help meet, which is like the old English way of saying help mate. Okay? A wife is supposed to make a husband's life better. And a husband is supposed to make the wife's life better. They're to help one another in life. They're to give assistance. They're to give support. They're to make life more pleasant and bearable. And I know that not every second is bliss. I know. But overall, life with your spouse is to be better than without. They're to change you for the better. They're to have your back at all times. And that's what it's about. And this helper that God was going to give Adam was going to be suitable for him. Guys, think about this for a second. God didn't make a mistake when He gave you that woman that He gave you. And ladies, when God gave you that man that He has given to you, He didn't make a mistake. He made a helper for you that was suitable for you. And He did that here with Eve as well. Adam and Eve, a husband and wife. Again, they have that relationship that's way better than that best buddy could ever be. And the helper was going to correspond to him. She was going to fit to him, right? She was going to make Adam complete. She was going to be like him, but not just like him. The helper was going to complement, or in other words, complete Adam. And that's what we see happens in Scripture. Can I just say that I'm so glad that God gave Adam a woman? I'm so glad for that, right? I'm so glad. There's such beauty and mystery in male and female coming together to complete one another and to make one another better. Emotionally, man and woman complement each other. Physically, man and woman complement each other. Intellectually, spiritually, we complement one another. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight. About complementing one another, coming together. Complement, not compliment like, hey honey, you look great. Complement like, make complete. We're going to talk about that more tonight. And I know that a lot of you guys here, a lot of you live through like the height of the feminist movement when like ladies were encouraged to throw off their femininity and to become more like men and I am woman, hear me roar and all that stuff. I heard that song on the radio the other day. And I was like, what a song. Oh my goodness. But I'm so glad that that godless movement has lost steam and lost credibility. I'm so glad that common sense is kicking in and people are actually saying, especially Christian sisters, that it's okay to be a woman, right? Men and women are really different and it's okay. The differences are good. The differences are from God. Man and woman, God made us different for His glory and for our good. And so ladies, hear me. It's okay to be a woman. And guys, it's okay to be a man. We need men and we need women. That's what we need. We don't need something in the middle that's neither. We need men and we need women. It's who God made you to be. And it's both beautiful and glorious. Wives, you're supposed to compliment your husband. And husbands, you're to compliment your wives. It's interesting here that God doesn't just give Adam a woman. He wants Adam to feel that he's alone. Do you see that in the text there where He begins to parade these animals through there? One by one, Adam looks them over and he says, well, that's not like me at all. That monkey's kind of, no, that's not like me. That giraffe, no, that's not like me. That rhinoceros, that ain't like me. And Adam begins to feel that he was alone. But at the end of the day, God had a remedy. Adam felt, there's nobody on the planet like me. And he had the animals. You know what? He even had God. Think about that. He even had God. Yet there was no one suitable, a helper for him. And so what did God do? We read it a moment ago, but look at verse 21 and 22. So the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. Church, God gave Adam woman, and together they had each other's backs all the time to help one another endure life and to enjoy that. I wonder here this morning, are you working for your spouse's good? Are you working for your spouse's joy? Are you working for your spouse's honor in the community? Are you working for your spouse's holiness? Or are you working for self-indulgence and bringing dishonor to your spouse in the community? I pray that it's the first one. I pray that every marriage is characterized working for the good, having the back of your spouse. And then fourth and finally this morning, as we look at the text, as closest companions, husbands and wives should stick with each other through thick and thin. I know that's kind of a cliche, right? I'm going to stick with you through thick and thin, but that's what the Bible, I believe, is pointing us to here when it says in verse, again, 22 through 24, that he brought Adam, Eve. He brought Eve to Adam. And again, notice what he says. Verse 23, this is bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. Verse 24, for this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. There's that stick with each other through thick and thin aspect of marriage. Man joins his wife and they become one flesh. Church, that two becoming one flesh union is the key, I believe, to understanding marriage. It's the key to living out marriage. As we read last week, and you just write this passage down. We're not going to read it this morning. But write down Ephesians 5, 28 and 29. Write that down. That two becoming one flesh union is so crucial to understanding marriage and facilitating a marriage that lasts. In that passage, Paul says that nobody ever hated his flesh, but he nourished it and loved it and fed it. And he's saying, you're one flesh. And so you should treat your spouse like you're one flesh, and you're going to love her and cherish her and nourish her and all those things. But secondly, that this union is supposed to endure until one spouse lays the other spouse in the ground. As Jesus said in Mark 10:9, what therefore God has joined together, let no one separate. Let nobody separate. That's why I love the traditional marriage vows so much. How many of y'all, when you married, you used the traditional wedding vows? Yeah. Amen. I love those vows. I love them. Let me just read them again just to remind everybody. And even if you didn't use these words, these are what you meant, I know. I take you to be my spouse and to have and to hold from this day forward, for better or for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish from this day forward until death do us part. Guys, that's what close companions say, and that's what close companions do. They stick with one another through thick and thin. But you know what? Maybe it would be better for us to say it this way. They stick together through sick and sin. It takes grace and mercy in marriage, because your spouse is going to mess up royally at some point in their life. And maybe they might even mess up to the point that divorce is a biblical option. But you know what? Even in those moments, praise God, sin can be forgiven. The small ones and the gigantic ones. And men and women who move apart can be brought back together and reconciled. I wonder this morning, are you committed to sticking with your spouse through thick and thin, through sick and sin? I pray that you are. Here's what I pray for your marriages, man. I pray this for mine too. I pray endurance and patience and love and faithfulness and commitment and grace and mercy and passion and a whole host of other things over our current marriages and over you young folks who are here today. I pray that over your future marriage, that all these things would be there. Guys, it's good to have a best buddy, but it's better to have a wife or a husband. Proverbs 18:22 says it this way. Proverbs 18:22, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. The same is true for a wife who finds a husband. She's found a good thing, and it's a sign of God's favor on her. In marriage, God has gifted us with the one who is to be our closest companion. And so here's my prayer to finish up this morning. May we rejoice that in marriage God gave us someone better than a best buddy when He gave us a husband and when He gave us a wife. May you and your spouse be closest companions for life.